celebrating his birthday tomorrow, and Lord, he only looks 20 years old to us, so bless him and let it be a wonderful day. Bless this service tonight. We pray, first of all, Lord, for the Iranian prisoners, the American prisoners, the ones, the few that have not been released. Lord, release them in Jesus' name. Help them get out of that nation and out of that country and to bring them back home, oh Lord. We lift up our youth pastors tonight, Lord, Dan and Stacy, who are the whole household is sick with the flu. Lord, just be with them, comfort them, and let them just rest tonight and be healed. And Lord, help me to teach your word accurately, faithfully, and may every heart be open to receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, and the church says, amen. Turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel tonight. We're going to be in chapter 13. We're going to talk about Saul. You know, 1 Samuel 13, we left off, remember, in 1 Samuel 13 or 12 with Samuel's address to Israel. And Samuel, the man of God now, he was stepping down as the last judge of Israel. And there was going to be the transition now into a new system of leadership. They had demanded, Israel had demanded a king, and now they have a king. And of course, the first king, his name is Saul. But the sad, tragic life of Saul, anointed by God, turned into another man, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. And at the end of his life, you know what he said? He said, I have erred. I have sinned. I have played the fool. We're going to find out why he did that. I want you to look tonight at the last verse in chapter 12 before we get into chapter 13. This is the warning from Samuel the prophet, not only just to all of Israel, but to King Saul as well. 1 Samuel 12, 25, Samuel says this, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you, meaning all of Israel, and your king. Well, you know what? Now we're going to see the sad decline of Saul, their king, because he is literally going to be swept away. He's going to battle the Philistines all the days that he is the king. That's his major conflict. But Saul believes that the Philistines are his worst enemies, but that's not true. Saul, his worst enemy is literally himself. Now listen carefully. This is an important chapter because you see impatience, say that word with me, impatience, the horrible cost of Saul's impatience literally cost him everything. You know, when we talk about impatience, impatience is the refusal to wait. It's the refusal to wait for maybe certain people, certain developments to take place in your life. And it is always, usually, especially among the Christians, an indicator of lack of faith. That's what impatience is. Now, patience, on the other hand, you know, is that quality of self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, if you will. And not only that, patience is where we are willing to wait upon God. We'll just wait, Lord. We're waiting on you. We're not looking to anyone else. We're waiting on you. But we're also waiting on your perfect will, amen? Impatience is a killer. I want to talk to you tonight about the cost of impatience. And like I normally do, I'm going to go through and let's look at the chapter historically. And then I want to make application for us tonight. Let's look at verse 1. It says, so Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. I'm not going to get into the conflict here because there's such in the Hebrew, there's such a contextual problem that they don't know what this means. Because the fact is that if you read it in the Hebrew, it would be something like, well, when Saul was two. Well, we know that that's not what it was. And we know, you see what I'm getting at. So basically what verse 1 is telling us is that Saul had reigned 2 years and there's all these problems were occurring with the Philistines. And it says, and Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel and 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel. Now look at the other part. And 3,000 were with Jonathan. Now that's his son there in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, look what Saul did. He sent away every man to his tent. Now you remember what Saul did. Saul came to the rescue. King Nahash, remember the snake, the serpent, the Ammonite king? He came in and he was going to destroy Jabesh Gilead. And he made a covenant. He said, make a covenant with me. All I want from you is to destroy, I wanted to remove your right eye, all the men of Israel, to bring a reproach upon you. And of course, Saul comes to the rescue and so forth. Now, and he wins. He literally, if we go back and study it out, he rallied over 300,000 men to battle. That's a huge number. 300,000 were from the children of Israel. 30,000 came from the children of Judah. So he rallied them to fight. But now, did you notice, he says, oh, I don't need that many people. I don't need that many soldiers and so forth. So his pride is already getting in the way. He sends all the men of war back home, and he only keeps 3,000, 1,000 with his son, 2,000 with himself. And Jonathan, that's Saul's now firstborn son, a wonderful believer, he attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Samuel blew the trumpet throughout all of the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And now all Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. Now, did Saul attack a garrison of the Philistines? No, his son attacked them. So Saul already is taking credit, if you will, for this warfare here, and that Israel also has become an abomination to the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. So Jonathan did all the fighting, and Saul didn't. He just blew the trumpet, you know, tooted his own horn, if you will. That's what J. Vernon McGee would have said. Are you with me? All right. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand of the sea upon the seashore in multitude. And they came up and they encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people, look what the covenant people of God did. They hid in caves, they hid in thickets, they hid behind the rocks, they hid in holes, and they hid in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Can you believe that? They literally crossed back over into the wilderness. They left the promised land because of their fear. And as for Saul, well, he was at Gilgal, and all the people followed him, and they were trembling. And then he waited. Say that word with me, waited. A very important word, talking about the cost of impatience. He waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Literally, Saul's army was now trembling, and they were deserting him, if you will. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, Samuel the prophet had given instructions to King Saul after his anointing and so forth. And he told him in 1 Samuel 10:8, he told him, he said, Saul, you go down before me to Gilgal, and surely, in other words, it's certain, surely I will come down to you, offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait. There's that word again. 7 days you shall wait till I come, till Samuel says, will you wait for me? And then he says, I'll offer the peace offerings and the sacrifices and so forth and come to you and show you what you should do. So instead of obeying Samuel, instead of waiting, look what Saul does in verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering, bring peace offerings here to me. And Saul offered the burnt offering. Now, Saul not only here in our text broke the law of Moses. Remember in Leviticus chapter 1, all the whole chapter, about the oldest sacrifice God has ever given. It's the oldest sacrifice in the Bible, the sacrifice of the burnt offering. It was only to be done by the Levite, by the priesthood, by the descendants of Aaron. And Saul was not a Levite, he was a Benjamite. And so from the tribe of Benjamin. And not only did he disobey the Lord, the law of Moses, he disobeyed the prophet of God as well. Now listen very carefully. I believe, I'm not reading into the text, but I believe that Saul's sin was not really the sacrifice of the burnt offering. The reason I say that is because if you study out the Old Testament, David did that, Solomon did that, but they were not removed from their position, okay? So when I look at this, I say, okay, what was it then? Well, it was Saul's impatience that removed him as being king over Israel. It cost him literally everything. Now listen, all that Saul had to do was obey. That's all he had to do. All he had to do was wait. But like so many believers today, what did he do? He took matters into his own hands. So Saul's impatience, Saul's unbelief, oh, it cost him dearly. It says in Proverbs 14:29, it says, but he who is impulsive, impatient, exalts folly. Now look at verse 10. And now it happened. Saul just finished the offering, right? The burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he'd finished presenting the burnt offering, he was just through with it. Then Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him, or literally might bless him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul, look what he says now. Number one, well, he says, you know, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, in other words, when I looked and I saw my army deserting me, number two, and that you did not come within the days appointed, oh, Saul, you're already in trouble now. Number three, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, and then I said, oh, the Philistines will now come down upon me at Gilgal, in other words, to attack me, to kill me, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt, what's that word? Compelled, and offered the burnt offering. That word compelled literally can read, Saul is saying, I forced myself. I went ahead and did it no matter what. I just couldn't restrain myself. I couldn't wait any longer. Samuel, there just wasn't any other way or any other solution. Now listen carefully. Saul, the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, he really, unfortunately, believed in his heart that he could obtain God's favor by being disobedient to the law of Moses. Isn't that incredible? I mean, what kind of confusion is that? But matter of fact, as we study out his life, now the next few chapters and to the end of his life, you know what? He repeatedly walked in disobedience to God. And so what did he do? He practiced that thing that is so happening today in the church, that spirit of excuse. He blamed his failure, his sin, on everybody else. It wasn't Saul's fault. Oh, no, you know, no. Samuel, it was even your fault. You didn't get here in time. Yes, he did. He arrived just when he said he would. Amen? Yes, that's very important. So, you know, the thing is that Samuel, the prophet, he knew that Saul was lying to him, and this impatience cost him the kingdom. Look at verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel for how long? Forever. Can you believe that? Samuel said, you know what, Saul, you really blew it with your impatience. You didn't wait on me. You didn't do what God commanded you to do. And you know, he said, your descendants would have been on the throne, would have ruled forever. That's what God says in his word here. Saul's impatience, see, not only cost him, it robbed his descendants too. Amen? Yes, it robbed all of his descendants. You know, if when we get all the way to the end there, 1 Samuel 31, verse 6, we're going to find out that Saul and all of his sons, they all died on the same day. What tragic is that? Now look at verse 14. He says, but now your kingdom, your dynasty, if you will, shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. Now we know that's going to be David. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now, you know, I went back and I was looking over and over. What did the Lord command Saul? I mean, not to do wickedly and all the rest, yes. Now, I couldn't find a commandment of the Lord. And then I realized where I was missing it. What was the commandment that Saul failed to keep? Well, it was found in 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, from the words of Samuel to Saul, that he was to wait and go to Gilgal, wait 7 days until I arrive. And then he said, I'll offer up the sacrifices, then I'll tell you what you must do. And you say, well, Bill, that's what Samuel said. No, Samuel's a prophet. And he was speaking the word of God to him. Amen? So it was on the same plane as if God was saying it. Does that make sense? So he broke that commandment. And then in verse 15, then Samuel rose, went to Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him. And look at this. 600 men. So Saul's army has gone now from 3,000 all the way down to 600. And Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people, it just goes on and on here. And let me just kind of get through this. They were all the Philistines were sending sealing off Saul's camp. Okay, that's what's happening from verse 15 through 18, and they were preventing the Israeli troops, if you will, from moving. In verse 19, this is interesting. There was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make sword and spears." But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, mattock, axe, sickle. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares, mattocks, forks, axes, and to set points on the gourds. Does that seem out of place? It does to me. And especially that word pim. I mean, do you know what? That's the only place in the entire Old Testament that word is used. It's not used any place. So what does that word pim mean? Well, you know, we didn't know what it meant until really not too long ago, because it was found on some ancient literature there in Israel. The archaeology people had found it and so forth. It meant literally 2/3 of a shekel of, say, silver or whatnot. So we don't know if the Philistines were charging an exorbitant amount or a cheap amount. We don't have any clue. But what I do know is this. Can you imagine being reduced in warfare? Just you have to work with your farm tools and not swords and so forth. And look what happened. Verse 22, came about on the day of battle. In other words, when war broke out, there was neither sword, spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the garrison of the Philistines went out to guard or to the pass of Michmash. In other words, to defend it. Now, there's the army. Two swords is all they had. The rest they have farm tools. Now, very important. I went through that quickly so we could make an application. You know, it's one thing to understand the historical text. Amen? Why it happened, what was going on. But if we don't make application, we're not growing in Christ. Amen? And every word of God is important. You know, every book of the Bible is important. God wants us to know the whole counsel of God. Now, impatience is the refusal to wait. I'm just not going to do it. I am not going to wait. I'm not going to wait on you. I'm not going to wait on people. I'm not going to wait on the situation to develop. And it's usually, for the Christian again, it is lack of faith on our part. Patience, on the other hand, being that fruit of the Spirit, self-control, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait on God and so forth. I'm willing to wait on the Lord. I'm willing to do His will. Amen? We want to walk in patience, not impatience, believe me, because the cost of impatience will cost you dearly, just like it did Saul. Listen, had Saul simply waited on Samuel, his life, his children's life, Israel might have all turned out differently, but it didn't. He was impatient. You know, you look back through the scriptures. Just think if Abram and Sarai, you know, Abram and Sarah, just think if they had waited on the promise of God for the child instead of Hagar one day, Sarai looking over one day and said, you know, I'm translating from my own Bible right now, you know. In other words, Abram, have you checked out my Egyptian maid here, Hagar? She can have children. I can't. I'm barren. You're 85. You're still going a little bit. I'm 75. I'm up. You know what I mean? And so Abraham said, okay, goes in. And you know who was born? Ishmael. That's a work of the flesh. Amen. And anytime you have a work of the flesh, you're always, always going to have problems. And the reason they did that, they were impatient. Think about Esau. Esau coming in from the hunt, starving to death, and there's his brother Jacob, you know, the hill catcher, the deceiver, and so forth. And he was starving. He said, oh, man, make me some of that porridge, that pottage that I like, you know, make it real good, put in all that good pizza stuff and whatever it is, you know. And I said, give me your birthright. He sold him his birthright, sold out. Can you imagine that? Removed himself from the lineage that would go all the way to the Messiah. What for? He was impatient. Moses, when he killed the Egyptian, thinking that, you know, he would understand, that the Israelites would understand. They didn't. He was impatient in what he did. The Bible says in Hebrews 6:12, it says, through faith and patience, not impatience, we inherit the promises of God. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before, that's what we're studying right now, things that are written before. They are written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now listen, there is not a person listening live, there is not a person from the pulpit to the last row here in this auditorium, listen, that you're not waiting for something. I'm waiting for something. I've been waiting for so much in my life, just like you have. So many of you are waiting for your prayers to be answered. You might be waiting for the right mate to come along. Or what's more torturous than anything is being patient when you lose a job and need a job. Amen? Boy, that is, Lord, what's going to happen? Waiting is the hardest part of the Christian life. And I tell you, sometimes I think waiting is God's favorite word. Wait. I don't like waiting any more than you do. But the problem is that many Christians don't wait for God's answer. The reason is their impatience. And what they do is they take matters into their own hands, just like Saul. Waiting goes hand in hand with trusting. Amen? Trusting the Lord. True faith in God and His promises always waits. The psalmist has said in Psalm 24:17, it says, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer or good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Yes, wait, I say, on the Lord. Faith always waits. Faith says, I, I'm impatient. I know I want to step out and do something, but you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until I have a confident answer from the Lord. See, waiting on the Lord is a daily thing. And the reason that we can wait and be expectant is because of what God promised in His Word. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20? For all the promises in Him, meaning in Christ, are yes and yes, amen. Amen? They're all yes. Now, waiting well. Do you wait well? Think about that. I mean, America is an impatient people today. You know, we don't like waiting for anything, but waiting well, boy, that's almost a rare virtue in the church today. You know, we live in a culture that is literally, I mean, over the top impatient. Would you say that? I've never seen anything like it in my lifetime, to be honest with you. You know, our culture that we live in, from the church to the secular world, you know what they want? They want instant gratification. They don't like to wait. But did you know that instant gratification comes with a price? It's going to cost us. It's costing our nation right now. And you know what it does? It produces impatience. I don't want to wait for anything. You know, I remember, you know, back before, you know, before America was a nation, you know, when I was a little boy, you know. I remember when I was in the military serving overseas, you know, and you know what? You waited on your letters to come, you know, because it wasn't like it is today. You know, I would sit there in a phone booth, you know, you'd go to the post office or a certain area of where you'd eat. It was someplace. But you'd go and there was all these phone booths, you know, the type you'd get in, they had the little thing, you know, and you would dial an overseas operator. It was a landline cable. Remember, went all along the ocean and you would wait on for hours for a landline call. You say, I want to make a call. Here's the number. And they say, okay, we'll get back with you. Well, it may be 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 hours before you even got the call to go through. Are y'all following me? Anybody remember those days? Thank you. You know what I'm saying? And you'd go, I can't believe it. I can call from all the way from Europe, all the way to America, especially Texas. Do you understand? I mean, that's the way it was. So, you know, today, my gosh, you can call anywhere on earth. You know, if you want to talk to somebody, it's instant. How about you can FaceTime? FaceTime? You know, you can Skype, right? Yeah, and text instantly, anywhere. I mean, you can send a text, boom. You can go into Mexico, what they do on your cell phone. You just left America. It's going to cost you $400 to send a text right now. Do you want this or not? You know what I mean? Oh, don't be mean tonight. No, you're making me impatient. No, listen. You know, listen, it's everything is instant. You know, Facebook. I think that Facebook, well, I'm going to tell you what I think, but, you know, the fact of the matter is, isn't it sad today to see so many believers that they use Facebook to harm other Christians instead of facing them? How demonic is that? That's all I'm going to say about that. Today we have same day delivery. Think about that. Same day delivery. Do you know, listen, when I know you can say, Bill, you tell these old stories, you know, that's crazy. Listen to me. When I grew up on the farm with my grandparents, I remember my grandmother sitting there with a Montgomery Ward catalog. You understand? Oh, and this was like her. She waited for it to come. She was so excited because you could order everything. I mean, anything, okay? And she would go through and mark on, and there was an order form in the back, and we would send it off, and we'd wait forever to get it. You know what I'm saying? But to my grandmother, she was so excited. And then, you know, we'd use the Montgomery catalog if it was used for something else, but that's enough. Don't take it the wrong way. We were very whatever back then. Now, listen, today, the same day delivery, I mean, my God, you have a smartphone with all these apps on it. You can get a, find your hotel, you can just walk in and your table's ready to eat at a restaurant, right? It's amazing, all the stuff that you can do. I watch people talking about being impatient. I watch people today, you could be driving, as I've said often, and I do, I drive in the slow lane usually, but I'm going fast, and they're still passing me by. And the people that are in the slow lane, I could be driving 75 miles an hour, and they're going, come on, get going. I say, there's no more lane, get around, go around me. Or how about the people that come up to the red light and they fall apart? They can't handle it. They can't. Have you noticed the light down here now, what they're doing? When it turns caution, have you noticed that on the side where people walk across, it goes 9, 8, 7. Why? People are impatient. They know they don't want people to get, you know, crushed by a car. And so they say, you only have 3 seconds. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, it's crazy. No, they fall apart. You go into a line at a grocery store. Why do you think they have express lines? 15 items or less. You get in there, I've got 15 and a half. No, you know, people go crazy. Am I right or wrong? It's terrible today. No, listen, a lot of things that are really valuable take time. Do you know that? It takes patience. You know, our culture is not designed to think long-term anymore. Not at all. They're just a very impatient people. Now listen, impatience always reacts the wrong way. You follow me? I remember many, many years ago, it's my first pastorate, and there was a guy there that I loved with all my heart. He was so good to me. Matter of fact, he was a deacon in the church. He was also sang in the praise band and sung or whatever one it is in the band. And he had a job that he worked at night, but his company where he worked was right by the railroad tracks. And so he got off at midnight, and he had a little VW bug back then, you know, and there was such a long line waiting on the railroad, or the train to pass because they were down. And you know what he did? He moved out of line, took that little bug, and said, I'm going to go through the thing. And he went through, and immediately the train hit him and killed him. It killed him. Left all of his children behind, his wife. He was a young man. He was in his, couldn't have been over 35. You know, see, impatience cost him. And impatience will cost the believer. I don't remember a lot about my dad because I wasn't around him that much, but I do remember certain things that he said. And it's like this one. When I was a little bitty boy, maybe we'd be in the car together and somebody would be just driving 100 miles an hour past him. And he says, now, Billy, listen to me. You see that guy that just passed us? He's a nitwit. No. And he said, now, see, he's going to stop at that red light. And he drove all half. And he said, you know what? We're going to catch him. By going as slow as we're going right now, we're going to meet him. It was not an advantage. Are you following me? But that's what being impatient does. See, the psalmist has said in Psalm 37:7, it says this. He says, rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? But not only that, patience is a wonderful, wonderful characteristic of love. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Love is patient. And you know, we need to exhibit that in our lives. Paul closes out a great prayer to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and he says this, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts." In other words, clear away all the obstacles. "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, in God's love for you." And then he says also, "And direct it into the patience of Christ." Did you know that Jesus was never impatient? Never. He did everything perfectly. He did everything on time. Why? He's God. He's God in the flesh. And I say, "Oh Lord, that's what I want." Remember what Paul commanded Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11? He says this. He says, "But you, Timothy, O man of God," he says, "flee these things." Run away from these things. And in context, he's speaking about the love of money. He says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love." Here it is. "Patience, gentleness." Did you know that we believers, we're commanded to pursue what money can never buy? Money can't buy patience. Did you know that? Money cannot buy righteousness. Not at all. Waiting means this. When you're waiting for something, it means someone else is in control. Amen? And here, you know, I remember in the Army, you know, in the Army, they go, "Hurry up and wait." You know, I never could understand it. Get up 4 o'clock in the morning, then you didn't eat till 7 or something. I'm starving to death. They make you run 15 miles or whatnot. And, you know, well, never mind. But you know what I'm saying? And you'd wait. See, if you're in a waiting right now, someone else is in control because you can't control it. And the best thing that you can do, the best thing that I can do, is just simply wait. Saul did not wait on Samuel. What a tragic thing that he did. You see, he was facing a trial. The Philistines are there. His soldiers are leaving. I guess I'll take it on myself. I'm a king, but now I'm going to act like I'm a priest too. I'm going to offer sacrifices unto God. Maybe he'll have favor with me. Well, he was already in the favor of God. We're already in the favor of God. But Saul, see, he was being tested. And that's what happens, is that whatever we're going through, it's all usually a test. Amen? And the thing is if we are impatient, then we are being tested right at that moment. And you know, it's what's interesting. If I told you about my Monday through today, I'm talking about up until nearly an hour before I walked out here to teach. This is the truth. If I told you the things that occurred, the problems that had really occurred, you would not, number one, you wouldn't believe me. But number two, and like I told my wife before I came out, I said, "You know what? Here I am. I'm teaching on being the cost of impatience, and I'm ready to kill people." No, I'm being, not literally, but you understand? I'm saying, "Lord, why are you doing this to me? I want to go out there and be a happy pastor tonight. I don't want to go out there and go, you know, I want to slay everybody and, you know, whatnot." No. And I just go, "Lord, what's going on?" He says, "Bill, it's just the same thing's happening with Saul." What was being tested with Saul? I said, "His patience." He said, "Well, that's what's being tested with you. You're under trial. Your faith is under trial." Matter of fact, turn in your Bible. Let's look at something. To James chapter 1. Watch this now. James chapter 1. James, there, the half-brother of our Lord. Camel knees is what Eusebius called him because of the early church father Eusebius, because he was such a man of prayer, had calluses on his knees and so forth. Look at verse 2. He says, "My brethren," that's us Christians, he says, "count it all" what? Oh, now, come on. "Count it all joy." When are we going to count it all joy? When you fall, when you encounter various trials. Do you ever say, "Lord, is this a mistranslation in the Bible or something?" You ever do that? Now listen, count it all joy. Do you count it all joy whenever you're going through it? Think about it. But we should, because we have God's word. But listen, did you know that word joy I mean, not it's the same word used of the wise men there in Matthew 2:10. It says, when they saw the star, the Bible says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The Amplified Version says ecstatic joy. Did you know that is the same word used here in James 1:2 for the word joy? God says, here's what I want you to do. Obey my command. It's not an option. I'm trying to get you through the territory. I'm trying to grow you up. I'm trying to show you how you can be a patient person and not be an impatient person, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through in your life. He says, I want you to obey this command. I want you to count it all joy, no matter what you're going through. Not being thankful for it, but in it. Amen? Yes. And he says, listen, you obey that word right there. Count it all joy. Why? You know as well as I do, is the word count there is an accounting term. Amen? It's an accounting term, like credit and debit. You know, you put it up here and you see, here's the trials and all the things that you're going through and all the things that, you know, stealing from you. And God says, oh, no, don't move it to the negative side. Put it over on the positive side because they're working for you. They're working on your behalf. Amen? That's what God wants us to know, that the trial, Saul's trial had benefit. All he had to do was obey and wait. But he was impatient, and it cost him everything. Look at verse 3. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's what was happening with Saul, produces what? Patience. Today's Christian culture, if we look at the church today, trials today in the life of the believer, it looks like it produces mainly impatience instead of patience. Because of why? Because of our lack of faith. The Bible goes on to say there, James says, you know what? A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That person is not going to receive anything from the Lord. So it has to be done, all of it, by faith. And so what was being attacked here is faith. See, the reason that so many Christians are impatient is because they really don't believe the trial is working for them. They don't believe that. Well, you know, the fact of the matter is, it is. And faith is always the thing that's going to be tested in our life, no matter what. The Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. There's absolutely no way around it. Satan, he hates faith. Remember what it says in Ephesians 6:16? It says, above all, taking up the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Satan hates faith because God rewards faith. Hebrews 11:6. It's impossible. It's impossible, remember, to please God without faith. For we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the aim of testing when we're in a trial is being patient or impatient. It's the aim of the testing is never to destroy our faith, but it's always to increase our faith. Just think, had Saul said, okay, I see the enemy, I see my troops leaving, but I have Ebenezer. I have the stone of help. I believe that my God is going to help me no matter what I'm facing. But he didn't do that. He fell apart because his faith was being tested and it failed. Listen, we will never know what we really believe until we get into the fire. Isn't that the truth? Come on. You're never going to know until the hard time comes and so forth. See, Saul didn't believe God. I believe with all my heart, I don't feel it, but I know it's true, that when I stand my ground and I am patient and I wait to see God move, my faith is always increased. But when I am impatient and I get off on the wrong road, I go down the wrong way and I see the cost of it, well, my faith is not increased, is it? No. See, the only way that our faith is built up and increased is by always being obedient to the word of God, because then you see the results of obeying the Lord, amen, and increases our faith. So the fact of the matter is that we miss many of the promises of God because we're not waiting on God. We're not looking for the will of God in the situation. You know, Isaiah 28:16 says this, whoever believes will not act hastily. In other words, they won't be impatient. Now listen carefully. Patience is not produced by, it's not produced by having a Bible study. Does that make sense? nothing wrong with having a Bible study about patience, but it's not going to produce anything in your life or any patience in your life. You can have your prayer time. Say, I'm going to pray. No, that's not how patience comes about. Where I'm going to memorize all these scriptures. That's a great thing to do, but that's not how patience comes. Patience doesn't come by, you know, going to every conference in the world and taking every kind of note in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But loved one, here's the thing. Patience only comes through trials. There's no other way. That's the only way. It comes through, say, Lord, here we have a circumstance, here we have a trial, and we're going to look to the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, listen, it says in the book of Romans, and let me just read this to you here. Are you still with me?
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted to make sure you haven't left me yet. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, thank God for that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have this faith into this grace of which we stand, and we rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we not only rejoice in that, listen carefully. He says here, Paul says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Do you glory in tribulation when you're going through it? He says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces something. It produces patience or perseverance or that endurance to keep going on and on and on. And it says here, and it also produces the character and hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, listen, tribulation produces patience. Most Christians today in this culture, and I'm not trying to be critical, I love people, but you know, doesn't it just wear you out when Christians, they just don't have enough of the word of God in them to stand against the devil or be man or woman enough to say, you know what, if I've hurt somebody, my gosh, I'm going to run to you and say I forgive you or whatever and work it all out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Tribulation, when we're going through it, we lose so much. We lose the blessing when we're in the midst of the fire and we need to be saying, okay, I know that whatever this is producing patience in me and I'm not going to be impatient. The times that I have practiced patience in my own life, the reward from God has been supernaturally overwhelming. You know, whenever we started the fellowship here, you know, Calvary Chapel, well, you know, the first 8 years of this ministry, of the church, I worked outside of the church full time. I didn't take any salary here, and I worked outside of the church. And I'll never forget, I mean, you got to feed a family, you understand? And so here we are, I'm doing this full time, working out there full time. And so I'll never forget, I was on this job, and so there was this huge, gigantic house that I was working on. And it was one of those millionaires' homes, you understand. And so, yes, where they name the rooms. You ever notice that? This is the butler's pantry. This is the, what do they call it? Theater room. This is the lanai. I don't know what that meant, but it was the lanai. You understand? And so forth. Well, anyway, I was in the lanai. And so the guy said, okay, Bill, here's what we want. We're going to redo the entire lanai. And he said, I want you to, we want to paint it. And so I need some paint colors. I want to pick a color. And I said, okay. And so I got, you know, it's called a fan, a paint fan or whatever, where you go and he kind of looks at the color. So I got the color that he wanted. And I just put it on the wall about, you know, 1 foot by 1 foot. And I showed up the next day. And so he said, what have you done? I said, what do you mean? He said, what is that on my wall? I said, it's a paint. It's the color that you picked. You want me to pick from that? I said, what do you mean? He says, no. I want the whole wall painted. I said, you're choosing colors. He said, yes, I know, but I want the whole wall. The wall was 45, 50 feet long, man. So what did I do? I went in there and I painted that whole wall all the way down. And I came back the next day and he said, what do you think? He said, I don't like it. I said, what? He says, no, it's just not creamy enough. I said, well, what does that mean? He says, tell him to make it more creamy. I go, and that's the truth. This is the truth. Okay, I go on to the paint. He says, he wants it more creamy. He said, what does that mean? I said, just make it creamy, man. I come back. I paint that whole wall. Now, listen, that's me. I'm painting it. I paint that whole wall all the way down. And, you know, you have to keep it all masked off. And then you have to take it all down because you're in a rich person's home. And they want to have entertainment that night. You don't leave your stuff there. You have to remask it every time. Are you following me? Are you following me? Yes. And so, now listen, this is the truth. I painted that wall 17 different colors. I'm telling you, ask my wife. 17 different colors. Job security. That's a true word, isn't it? And so on the last color I painted, I said, well, what do you think? He said, I like the first color. Now get to work. That's the truth. Now, but wait a minute. But it was because of that patience. I didn't get impatient. I said, I'm going to do this no matter what. I'm going to win. I said, tribulation produces something. It's for, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but what it was training me to with you because of you. Do you understand? That's what it was about because it was, you know, I was in training for reigning. Uh-huh. Yeah. So the next 2 months later, he said, I got another job for you. And I'm going, oh, God, I don't want any more for this man. So what does he do? He says, I love magnolia trees. I'm talking about impatience and patience. He said, I love magnolia trees. I said, okay. He says, I want a magnolia planted right over there. And I said, okay. And I drew a little stake in the ground. I said, this is where you want it. Because by now I knew, you know. He said, yeah. So I, listen, this was a big magnolia. I dug by hand. Had big rocks in the soil. Are you listening to me? Yes. I'm not kidding you. I was young back then, buff too, digging that up. And so there I was, and I planted it, man, watered it all in. It was looking great. And so I come the next day. I said, what are you saying? He said, no, that's not it. I said, what? He said, it needs to move about 6 inches over. I'm not, this is the truth. And I'm going, Lord, what are you doing? What is going on here? I'm not going to be impatient. I'm not going to walk off this job. I'm going to win. That's what I was telling myself. I moved that thing 6 inches over. Came back the next day and he said, no, that's not it either. True word. He said, I think you need to move it about 25 feet up the hill. I nearly said, you want it moved? I did. I'm being honest with you. I nearly did that. And I said, Lord, what is this all about? It's about patience, Bill. If you'll just be patient, you'll see what I have for you. If you'll just be patient and let that fruit of the Spirit work in your heart. If you'll just wait, Bill, and be patient and obey me, serve that man like you would serve me. Amen. If you'll just do that, then you'll see what I have for you. I did all of that. Did I want to? I'm telling you, it was like, oh, when he said that about that tree, I could have just said, you know, but I didn't. No, I'm being, come on, I know you wouldn't. So he comes out there and he says, can I talk to you? I said, and I was going, oh, God, is it what it's going to be this time, a tree? And he said, you know, I own properties everywhere. Yeah, I've never met anybody as patient as you. I said, yeah. He said, would you be my property manager? Take care of all this for me. Oversee all the estate and everything. And this is what I'm going to pay you. I said, what was that? You see, because I did what God said, because I was obedient to the Lord. And did I hate it? I didn't even understand it. I felt like I was being, God had left me and was persecuting me and all the, but he wasn't. He was saying, oh, Bill, listen, just obey me. Just be patient. I'm working on your behalf. He is our Ebenezer, amen. And you know what? His help, the visible, manifested help of God, was seen in my life. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that we're going to let patience have its perfect work. We're going to let, Lord, we have to let that happen. We have to obey and let that happen, oh Lord, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what James said. That's what your word says, Lord. I praise you for all the past things that I've gone through, Lord, and I thank you for those trials. I count it all joy because it did produce something, but more, Lord, than just the patience in my life. It produced abundance. It provided my needs because I did what you said. Lord, those are here tonight. They know now exactly what they need to do if they're walking in impatience. Oh, Lord, let no one in our church, no one here, Lord, within the sound of my voice, let them never refuse to wait. Let them just say, Lord, I am patient. I'm patient. I'm willing to wait for you. I'm willing to do what you say. I'm willing to wait for your answer and your abundance in what I'm facing. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Touch them. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.